Please. Revelation chapter 22. We're going to finish the series this evening. And boy, it has taken us some time to go through the book of Revelation. I don't know about you. I've enjoyed every part of it. There are some things that I thought I already knew. But as I studied it yet again to share with you, it's amazing how the Lord is able to teach you more. And those assumptions, the things that you thought you knew, are actually easily taken away. So it's been a precious time, a wonderful time in the Word for me, and I trust that it's been a blessing for you as well. Bottom line is a financial accounting term. After adding up one's assets, and then subtracting on the other side or underneath it the total liabilities of one person, that person is left with a figure called net worth. And hopefully you're in the black. All right. And not on the red with many people today, of course. Now, in terms of finance, and at least in that context, bottom line tells a person of his financial standing. Now, we have now come to that part of our series, of our study, in which I have to ask you, as I have asked myself plenty of times, folks, are we really ready for heaven? Are we really ready for heaven? Perhaps a better way of asking is what the prophet Amos asked God's people during his time. Are we prepared to meet our God? Do you know where you stand, beloved? Not financially, but spiritually. What is our bottom line? Spiritually speaking, are you in the red toward God? Or I hope and pray that we are all in the black. Revelation chapter 22, would you stand with me, please? We'll just read the remaining verses on the last book of the Bible. Revelation chapter 22, and boy, we've been to so much in this book. We've gone through the letters to the seven churches, signifying the churches of God throughout history, and perhaps even the time of a church, the ups and downs of the church. We've gone through the tribulation period, of course, and the things that we have seen there, and they're quite concerning, and some of those we are seeing right now, at least a glimpse of it. And then we've had on several occasions the many times that God's angel are calling for men to repent, and the Bible says that they would not. And here we are now, after the last few Sundays, we've been talking about our glorious abode, the prospect, the final destiny of a Christian. And here we are as John the Apostle closes the book on the revelation of not John, but the Lord Jesus Christ. Revelation chapter 22, beginning here in verse 6. And he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou doeth it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. Worship God. And he saith unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. He that is unjust, let him be unjust still. And he which is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. and he that is holy, let him be holy still. And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give every man according as his work shall be. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent mine angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, and the bright and morning star. And the Spirit and the bride say, Come. And let him that heareth say, Come. And let him that is athirst, come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. He which testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Oh, our Father, thank you for this last chapter of your revelation to the Apostle John, that even now, many thousands of years later, we are able to read through your inspired word. Thank you for the preservation of your word, that even tonight in this, our modern, sophisticated, wicked society that we live in, we have the comfort and the assurance and indeed the confidence that your word is true. And so, Father, as we would look to these final words in this series of faith in our future, I do pray, Father, that with all the things that are going on in and around us, the distractions and the devastations and indeed the seemingly wiles and schemes of the evil one and his deception of so many, oh, I pray that we will stay true to your holy word. I pray again once more that as I attempt to preach your word, Lord, that I would be able, through what you have taught me this week, to give justice to your word. Help us to understand your truth this evening, and even more than that, Father, that we may internalize and apply this into our lives. Oh, Father, we see here the very last invitation to man to come unto you. And so, Father, as we would sit here tonight and as we would close this series, that we would have the same motivation that in these last days that we would proclaim the blessed gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone that would give us a hearing and a listen. So, Father, we thank you for this opportunity, indeed for this moment that we have to declare your word and, Father, indeed to receive it and share it to others. We thank you. Meet with us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Now, many of us, if not all of us, have heard this saying, He's so heavenly minded that He is not of earthly good. He's so heavenly minded that He is not of earthly good. Now, this is obviously a mockery against a Christian. And to a point, I understand why an unbeliever would say such a thing. But the fact is, the Bible teaches us to be heavenly minded so we can be of earthly good. The Bible teaches us in so many principles from the Genesis record and even here into the last book of the Bible that we are to be heavenly minded so we can be of earthly good. But sadly, many Christians have it in the reverse. They are so earthly minded that they are no longer of heavenly good, so to speak. They are so earthly minded that they have forgotten, perhaps is a better word, how it is to be mindful of heaven. And I dear pray, beloved, that many of us, if not all of us, will not be like this. Oh, I've only been short in the time of full-time ministry. I have indeed been saved since 1980, and I have gone through the youth group and all of that. I've done Bible college both in Manila and here, and I've been a deacon of this church for since 2002, and now by your calling, I am now your pastor, and so for. It's not really a long time of ministry as such compared to others, but yet I have seen how people, Christians in particular, sadly, that they have been so earthly minded that they have missed or are missing the prospect of heaven. Too often, those of us who profess that we are Christians are so preoccupied on the things of this world, and we spend too little a thought given to eternal things. I say again, and I say it in love, if we are to be of earthly good, we must be heavenly minded. If we are to be earthly good, we must be heavenly minded. Our example, of course, is no other than the Lord Jesus Christ himself. That whilst here on earth, on his earth, he is so heavenly minded that he was overwhelmingly of earthly good to everyone that he came across with in his time. And so if you and I are to be like him, we must live for the things unseen, beloved, and not the things that are seen. Things that are of eternal consequence rather than temporal gains. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, while our minds are not on the things which are seen, but on the things which are not seen, for the things which are seen are for a time, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Eternal. Can I ask you tonight, which world are you living for? Which world are you living for? This world or the world to come? Are you living for the temporal or that which is eternal? Are you living for the physical or that which is spiritual? That which visible, which is visible, or that which is invisible. Beloved, we must live for eternity today. We must preoccupy our minds and our hearts and indeed our whole selves with heaven now. Now. Now, why is that, beloved? Well, let me suggest some reasons as we close our series. Firstly, being heavenly minded increases our knowledge of God. By us being heavenly minded, it increases our knowledge of God. For it's only in heaven that we can see God and his divine perfections fully displayed. We can never ever see it on this fallen, sin-sick, wicked world that we live in. Only in heaven that we will see the glorified Christ. And so if we want to know more of God, we must study heaven. Even though what we see, I believe, what we see and what we have read here, all these 22 chapters is just a glimpse, particularly on the last few chapters where we were considering heaven and the pearly gates and the streets of gold and the blazingly brilliant brilliance glory of God. They are but a glimpse. I believe when we get up there, we will see more of the glory of God. And all that we have seen thus far, remember, is a vision by John. And perhaps, and I believe that there is so much more to see. But God in his omniscience and in his wisdoms, what we have here is perhaps enough for us to have a taste of how it is to live up there. So if we are The more we know of God, the more we must study heaven. Second, us being heavenly minded purifies our daily walk. Purifies our daily walk. The holiness and the sinlessness of heaven motivates you and I to live by the same standard of personal holiness even whilst we are still living in this fallen world. Because of our earnest and our yearning hope of heaven, we purify our hearts, cleanse ourselves of worldliness and sinful living. 1 John chapter 3, the same person, the same apostle who wrote Revelation, 1 John chapter 3 and in verse 3, the Bible says, "And everyone who has this hope, that blessed hope that you and I all have if you're a child of God, everyone who has this hope in Him, make himself holy, even as He is holy." Because we long for and indeed anticipate our soon coming again Savior and in Him welcoming us in glory, we wanted Him to be pleased with us and our holy living. After all, isn't that what the Apostle Peter also said? "Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter, of course, chapter 1, verse 16. Thirdly, heaven comforts. Comforts our broken hearts. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 17. "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory." Beloved, the more we gaze up towards heaven, and the more we tune our hearts and the more we tune our minds towards heaven, the more we become heavenly minded. And as we do, the more we clearly understand that the trials of our faith, afflictions that you and I are suffering right now, pales into insignificance compared to the glory that is beyond, or the one that awaits us in the presence of our God forever and ever. It comforts our hearts when we study heaven. Oh, beloved, what burden, and some of that I am aware of for you, what burdens are you carrying tonight? Perhaps a shattered dream. Perhaps broken relationships. Perhaps the pain of a prodigal son or daughter. Perhaps the loss of a job. Perhaps financial reversal. Perhaps you're in a hospital bed right now. What burden do you have? Gaze up above in heaven, beloved. Look to the heavenly clouds. For when you do, you will realize the eternal comfort that awaits you. And it will help you endure the present disappointments of this time, the present disappointments of today, and indeed even the days coming until He calls us in glory. You know, I confess to you, the Lord has been so gracious to your pastor. For the most part, He has spared me of any major afflictions and sufferings in this life. Perhaps the Lord knows what I can and cannot take. He's been gracious to me. I've never really had to deal with some major sickness. The only time that I ended up in a hospital bed was at the time that I had my kidney stones. First, and I was already in my 50s. With all the things that I've done in my younger days, the Lord's been gracious. He spared me the challenges of having to deal with physical pain. Unless, of course, my lot is yet to come. I don't know what's around the corner. Maybe my trial in that part is coming late. But even then, as I face up and navigate my way through them, I know they will not be easy, as many of you have found out that it's never easy to deal with sickness and all the things that somebody who is physically afflicted had to deal with. But I also know that whatever trial the Lord brings my way, it is for my own good. And I also know most especially that He promised to be with me through it all. And so I know I'm younger than some of you here. And it's the challenge that I have as a pastor. I'm actually pastoring people that are a lot older than me. I understand that, I realize that, but like you, I already had my fair share of disappointments, as you have. Perhaps not as great as some of you. I've only had my share of dreams denied. I've already had my share of disappointments, endless discouragements, seemingly endless discouragements, relationships broken, ruined reputation, false accusations, financial losses, family issues, and the list can go on and on. We all had those times in our lives, and so have I. But while for some the burdens and afflictions were physical, but for some of us, it's emotional. For some of us, it's mental. We all have our set of trials. Some are going through some physical difficulties. Some are having to contend with mental situations. And even some of us are dealing with emotional burdens. So tonight, I don't know what burdens you're carrying. But here's the thing. Not only the Lord promised, He will not give us trials that we cannot bear. He also promised that if we will put our hearts and indeed our minds unto Him, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His holy word. And so, beloved, again, I can't see your hearts. I'm not privy to what you're carrying through inside of you right now. And like I said, they're all different to every single one of us. But the promise is the same. The God is the same. And He promised that through it all, even through the valley of the shadow of death, He said, He will be with us. His rod and His staff, they will comfort us. And so, like the Apostle Paul, if we put our gaze upon the Savior, we can confidently declare that the afflictions on this earth will be light and they cannot compare to the glory that is beyond. Heaven, or being heavenly minded, increases our knowledge of God. It purifies our daily walk. It comforts our broken hearts. And fourthly, it challenges our service to the Lord. It challenges our service to the Lord, especially to the lost sinners amongst us, in our neighborhood, in our workplaces, and people and in places that we touch base with day in and day out. When we ponder our eternal destiny and the security that we have because of our relationship with Jesus Christ, like the Apostle John, it becomes bittersweet. It becomes bittersweet. Our heavenly mindedness prompts us to consider the afterlife, not only for ourselves, but for the people around us, especially them that belong in our own household. Them that are our loved ones. I pan across this room right now. I know that in your each and every individual family, you have someone dear to your heart right now that is yet to come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. And you look in the mirror every morning and you see the wrinkles in your faces, your gray hair, your losing hair, your head losing hair. And you wonder, Lord, I'm about to go. And my dear one still hasn't come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, we all have that. We come to a point in our lives where we have a security, our prospect is safe, so to speak. Our expected end is established. But those that are dear to our hearts, we see them rolling through the years doing the same thing over and over again. We get to meet them in funeral events, and they still, up to this time, haven't come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Even though many years before and many years thereafter, you've been telling them about the Savior Christ. Oh, beloved, our heavenly mindedness increases, or at least it should increase our burden to reach the lost for Christ with His gospel, because the alternative is a lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Heaven, or our heavenly mindedness, challenges our stewardship. Not only our service, it challenges our stewardship. For the more we live on this earth with heaven being our vision, the more we will invest our resources, our talents, our abilities, our spiritual gifts in heaven above and not here on earth. Where moth and rust doth corrupt, the Bible says, and where thieves break through and steal. But we will lay up ourselves for ourselves treasures in where? Heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. Heaven challenges us to be rich toward God and not to ourselves. Heaven and heavenly mindedness challenges our sense of urgency. Our sense of urgency. Let me remind you of our first sermon in the new year. This year. Do it now, for you may not have a tomorrow. Remember? The very first Sunday that I preached for this year. Do it now, before you may not have a tomorrow. James chapter 4. Verse 13 to 17. Beloved, our life is but a vapor, the Bible says. It appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. We are to boast not ourselves of tomorrow, for we know not what a day may bring forth. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 1. And indeed, like the Lord Jesus, we must work the works of Him that sent the Lord Jesus while it is day, for the night cometh when no man can no more can work. John chapter 9, verse 4. Heaven or heavenly mindedness challenges our service to the Lord. It challenges our stewardship, our sense of urgency. It also, number 7, multiplies our joy in the here and now. It multiplies our joy in the here and now by our eager anticipation of our presence with Him and He to us in glory forever and ever. It multiplies our joy. I'm not talking about happiness here. I'm talking about joy, that inner peace. The joy in the midst of the storms of life. That joy in the midst of the trials and affliction. The psalmist is right when he said, Psalm 16, verse 11, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Oh, I cannot wait to be in the presence of God, because I know there will be joy. I know they will be precious. I didn't say that because that is my opinion. I say that as I'm agreeing with the psalmist, with the inspired word of God. In the presence of God, there is fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. The happiest Christians I know, before I was pastoring, and especially now that I am, are those Christians whose focus is in heaven. They are the happiest people, the joyful people that I've known and met. Those believers that their focus is not on earth anymore, but in heaven. That said, the most cranky and the critical Christians I also know are the ones whose focus is not on heaven, but on the things of this earth. They cannot see past or beyond the here and now. They get so entangled and even enraged in the affairs of this world that they cannot see past it and miss the prospects of the heavenly bliss that is their prospect and joy. They get so blinded by the wickedness of this fallen world. They fret about it. They fail to recognize that what is happening is part and parcel of the sovereign plan of God. It will happen. The book tells us that it is. And so rather than us fretting about it, let us look to our future and take confidence and assurance that what God has said in His Word will come through. And the beautiful thing about that is we don't have to participate in that because our destiny is secure. It is safe and secure in the arms of God. Let us not be distracted on the things of this world. Let us not engage ourselves in protests against principalities and powers, but rather that we would pray. Rather that we would be still and see the salvation of the Lord. That we do not engage ourselves in a battle because the Bible said that the battle is the Lord's and we are to stand still and see how He will fight the battle for us. And so we don't need to battle through in our own strength. He will fight for us, beloved, as He's always done. As a consequence of the Lord's people's frustration, sadly, they lash out. They take it out against somebody else and perhaps anyone that do not agree with them or causing grief instead of joy in their salvation. Oh, beloved, let me say this and indulge with me. Let me have a little bit of indulgence. I know that we will never always agree on the same things all the time. But as one dear brother has said to me the other day, we can agree on so many other things in the Lord. We don't have to be narky with each other, even though there are disagreements amongst us, and there will be. You know, the color of the chair, the color of the carpet, and all these things. But in the overall scheme of things, we are one with the Lord, or at least we should be one in and through with the Lord. Let us go past beyond the superficial. Let us go past beyond what we see and see that is the unseen, if you like. Do not miss the prospect of heavenly joy and bliss for all the discouragements of our time, and there will be plenty. Be encouraged. Let us see, view in full vision what is before us in glory. And I say this again, our frustrations, our shortcomings, and all these things that I do or you do, let us have a heavenly attitude, forgiving of one another. We are all on the way. We haven't arrived. We will one of these days. And when we do, it will be all praise and glory for the Lord Almighty. Oh, beloved, listen to the psalmist, Psalm 37, one of your favorite. In fact, turn your Bibles there, please. Psalm 37 is a good reading for us. Psalm chapter 37. Man, it is warm up here. Psalm 37. Maybe warm in temperature, but let's be also warm by the word of God. Psalm 37. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither be thou envious against the workers of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass and wither as the green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he shall give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospereth in his way, because of the man who bringeth wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. For evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. And Lord, we can continue with that, and I trust that you will on your own study time. Look at the many commands there from the psalmist. The many things that you and I should apply in our lives in this, our difficult time, no doubt. Because of all these things, we are to wait upon the Lord. As we conclude this series, in the beginning I ask you if you are really prepared for heaven. So far, I have suggested just being heavenly minded, and how it affects our life here on earth. Now, as we close, let me now suggest very quickly some answers as to how do we actually prepare ourselves for heaven. Not just thinking about it, but doing something about it. You see, beloved, heaven is not just a destination. It is a motivation. We're just not destined to go to heaven by virtue of our salvation in Jesus Christ. We are to be motivated to go up there in glory. So it is not just a destination, but rather a motivation. So how do we prepare for heaven? Can I suggest very quickly these few things? Number one, let us have an expectant attitude. We read it in verse 6 here. An expectant attitude. Behold, I come, and he said unto me, these sayings are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angels to show to show unto his servants the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. Behold, I come quickly. Beloved, these words of the Lord Jesus, this phrase that the Lord Jesus is in the present tense and not some future tense, okay? Essentially, the Lord is saying, I am coming now. That's the intent. That's the tone of that verse. And not, I will be coming later. The idea here, it is, behold, I come quickly, I am coming now. Surely, if we know that the Lord is coming next week, our life and the way we live will be different. If we know that the Lord is coming next week, I can guarantee you that the way that we would live our life in this week will be different. Everything that we've been postponing, everything that we have been planning to do for the Lord, we will prioritize. True. You know, my wife and I, we have this little joke about us, working under pressure. I used to take comfort in that, but I'm just not good in working under pressure, really, but I'm just a procrastinator. But I kind of label it as working under pressure, when really I leave it to the last minute. But if we know that the Lord is coming next week, if the way we would live our lives, at least I can speak for myself, I can't speak for you, the way that I would live my life in this week, knowing that He will come next week, will be different. Will be different. Okay? And so here, when the Lord is saying, I come quickly, the intent there is that I am coming now, not coming later. And so it should be for every one of us. In order for us to prepare for heaven, we need to have an expectant attitude of His coming. That attitude is to desire to do those things for the Lord now, not tomorrow. We need to have that expectant attitude of doing things for the Lord today. Secondly, we need to have a heart dedicated to the worship of the Lord here in verse 8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Then saith he unto me, see thou, do it not. For I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book. What did the angel say instead? Worship God. Worship God. And so, John here, after seeing the vision and the visions, he responded with worship, only that the object of his worship was wrong. He was worshiping the angel, and the angel said to him, don't worship me. Worship God. And so, beloved, as we prepare for heaven, we need to have a heart full of worship of God today. Today. To worship Him in His glory. Thirdly, as we prepare for heaven, we need to have a constant believing heart. Here in verse 10 and until verse 17, and for the sake of time, we won't read that. This time, the angel addressed the unbelieving. He said that the time is at hand, and he gave them the last invitation here of the Bible, that whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Oh, beloved, we really are living in the last days. We say that, and to a point we believe that, but I wonder how much of that belief are we putting into practice in saying to the fallen world out there, the time is at hand. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ now. Because after this time, any man that has still not believed in the cleansing power of the blood of Jesus Christ, he will remain filthy still. He will remain unjust still. He will continue to be unjust. Whereas the righteous, even after the time consummate, he will still be righteous. After this time, when the last call to salvation is over, those that are righteous will still be righteous, but those that are still unjust will still be unjust. That's the meaning of that verse. It doesn't mean that the Lord just allows them to continue to be unjust. No. The meaning of that verse is, after that time is over, when the last invitation is over, and man would not come and repent to the Lord, those that are unjust will remain unjust. And those that lieth will continue to lie. Today, beloved, is the day of salvation. And so as we prepare for heaven, we are to continue believing, continue to have faith in our future, as I have entitled this series. And notice now, as the apostle closes the book of Revelation, and indeed by application to us as we close this series, and indeed as we prepare for heaven. Fourthly, be faithful to the word until the end. You want to prepare for heaven? Prepare for heaven by being faithful to the word of God until the end. Verse 18 here. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. Beloved, there is a serious and grave warning for all of us here. We shall not add, we should not add, or we should not take away anything from this book. This, beloved, is why I am hot on the collar when I learn of erroneous doctrine proliferating the saints of God. One of my job, whether you like it or not, whether you appreciate it or not, is I am a watchman. I am to guard against error in the church. And every time I get made, or I've been made aware of error in the teachings in the church of Christ, I'm hot on the collar, because I cannot stand witnessing that to unfold and inflict error into the minds of God's people. And so I stand strongly on the authority of God's word, and by God's grace, we will continue to stamp out errors in doctrine, particularly in these last days when it will be prolific even in the church of God. And I never apologize and will never apologize for that. I feel compelled to warn you, all without apology, of the dangers of not honoring and obeying God's word. Do you want to prepare for heaven, beloved? Then be faithful to his word. The Lord Jesus himself said, Matthew chapter 24, verse 35, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. If that is so, and it is, the word of God will be with us for all eternity. It will not disappear from us. We will continue to study and learn the word of God. And so we need to be faithful, not just unto the end, but until eternally, for it will be unto the end. We are to know it, live it, and indeed teach it. Now, how do we prepare for heaven? Be expectant of his coming again. Have a heart fully dedicated in the worship of Christ the Lord. Continue to believe in faith in our future. Be faithful to his word until the end. And lastly, as we close, not only have an expectant attitude of his coming, but also have a confident hope of his coming. And here in verse 20, he which testifieth these things saith, surely I come quickly, amen. Surely I come quickly, amen. The word quickly there is takku. It means immediately, rapidly, imminently, swiftly. And so for those of you who are still believing that the imminent return of Christ is not Bible, here it is on the second to the last verse of the Bible. It means that he is to come imminently, swiftly. The idea here is like when we say somebody is already on the way. That's what it means. Somebody is already on the way. When you get invited to Tim's place, for example, for lunch, and you're kind of running late at an agreed time, and he will ring you, what do you say? I'm on the way. That is the essence of this word. Surely I come quickly. The Lord is on the way. Listen up. He is on the way. And if we're still sleeping in these last days, wake up, because the Lord is on the way. And hallelujah for that. James chapter 5 verse 9, behold, the judge standeth before the Lord. That means he can come now, right now, at this very moment that I'm preaching before you. We may not even have the end of tonight, for he is on the way, beloved. He is on the way, and we need to have faith in that future. I may not even finish my preaching. And wouldn't that be glorious to be raptured at a time that you are doing the call of God in your life? And wouldn't that be glorious that if He is to come tonight, you are all here sitting and worshiping God in His church? Hallelujah for that. Oh, the perspective that we must have in our preparation for heaven. Let me just close this by telling you about this person. William Montague Dyke was 10 years old. He was blinded in an accident. Despite his disability, William graduated from a university in England with high honors. While he was in school, he fell in love with the daughter of a high-ranking British naval officer, and they became engaged. Not long before the wedding, William had eye surgery in the hope that the operation would restore his sight. If it failed, he would remain blind for the rest of his life. William insisted on keeping the bandages on his face until his wedding day. If the surgery was successful, he wanted that the first person that he saw will be his new bride. The wedding day arrived. William's father, Sir William Hart Dyke, and the doctor who performed the surgery stood next to the groom, whose eyes were still covered with bandages. The organist started playing the wedding march, and the bride walked down the aisle to the front of the church. As soon as she arrived at the altar, the surgeon started cutting the bandages from William's eyes. Tension, as you can imagine, filled the room. The congregation held their breath as they waited to find out if William held their breath, if William could see the woman standing before him. As he stood face to face with his bride-to-be, William, overwhelmed with emotion, said to his bride, "You are more beautiful than I ever imagined. You are more beautiful than I ever imagined." Oh, beloved, the Bible says we shall see Him as He is. And when we do, like William Dyke, our glorified eyes will finally see the beauty of His holiness. And perhaps in chorus we would say, "Lord Jesus, You are most beautiful than I have ever imagined." Hallelujah for that day, and indeed that time, that when we will see Him face to face in glory forever and ever. Now we see Him as in a darkened glass, as Tim always used. We only have a glimpse of Him through His holy word. But on that day, the Bible says we will see Him as He is. And I can tell you on the authority of God's word, for these ones that we are seeing and have read, and those ones that are not written in this book, He will be the most beautiful thing that we will ever see. Oh, beloved, don't get sidetracked on the things of this world. I cannot imagine any other event in this life and even to the next than the glory and the beauty of His holiness, our Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you looking forward to that? Oh, praise God that you are. But there are so many of our loved ones who do not have that prospect. May you share, may we share the good gospel of grace so that they will have the opportunity to also see Him face to face. Indeed, let me take that back. They will see Him, but they will not see Him in the joy of the Lord. They will see Him as the judge. And would to God that we will see Him in the joy of His Son. Father, thank You again for this time. Thank You.